John chapter 6 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find John chapter 6. Very quick reminder about kind of five things. I'm adding something to it this morning that is offered to you each and every single Sunday. Whether it's our Sunday school classes, our time in song, our time in communion, and especially our time in the Word. You can come here this morning and gather lots of information, and information is good, but information alone is incomplete. We're not here just to get more head knowledge about what this book has to say about people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago. But information is not necessarily a bad thing, it's just incomplete. There's also inspiration. I hope that each Sunday that you leave here and you are inspired in your relationship and in with your life with the Lord to continue going further and deeper in that relationship as He is drawing you closer and closer to Himself. There's also formation. Each week you are invited, you are provided an opportunity to present yourself in a place to where you can be formed into a deeper, closer walk with the Lord. There's revelation, which is what's going to take place this morning with our text that we're diving into and that we're kind of looking at. There is a revelation that can take place each and every single Sunday. And I'm adding another one this week to it. There's an invitation. Each week there is an invitation, not just at the end of the teaching, but maybe during the teaching as well. I said, okay, what am I going to do with all of this information, this inspiration, this formation, and this revelation that's being presented to me? What am I going to do with it? Am I just going to leave it here in the seat that I'm sitting with and pick it up next week to decide to do something with it? Am I going to forget about it long before I even get to my car and get out of our campus? So what are you going to do with all of the information, inspiration, formation, and revelation that is provided to you? The invitation for all of us is, okay, what am I going to do with this stuff? And here's the first invitation that I'm going to go ahead and get out right from the very beginning. How have you, so past tense, how have you and how do you respond to the pressures of life? So many of us, it's the F's. It's the fight or flight. When pressure comes, I'm fighting or I'm flighting. Yes, I know that's not a real word, but you get it. Go ahead. We're fighting or we are flighting. We are escaping, or when pressure comes, we force, we push our way through the pressures. And have you ever taken the time to look back over a time in your life, a season in your life, an event in your life that was filled with pressure, and discovered that that pressure and everything that consisted within that pressure was in fact a gift from God? But too often we rely on our own rootedness in self-sufficiency. When the pressures of life appear and we either skate by, we slide by, or we succumb to the pressure. Sometimes we just simply give in and give up or wait for it to pass. When there are other means of responding to the pressures of life other than just depending upon our own self-sufficiency. As we continue to journey through the Gospel of John, there are two passages that hit me this week in preparation for John chapter 6 that I wanted to share with you. The first one is Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. First place energy going towards first place priorities. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. We are living that out by our focus on Jesus in the Gospel of John to start out 2025. We want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. We want to be challenged by His teachings and what He taught, what He said about Himself. Because again, the Gospel of John is elevating our understanding of who Jesus is. You think you got Him figured out. Gospel of John is like, hold my cup of wine. I got this. I'm going to elevate your understanding of who you think Jesus is. The second one was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Some translations have the author and perfecter of faith. What a powerful description of who Jesus is. And we are fixing our eyes on Jesus according to the Gospel of John, who is the author. And as we looked at last week, has the authority to make some claims about himself in relationship to God. So he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. So let's pray together and then we will dive in. Father, as we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of faith, as we purposefully gaze on the beauty and majesty of the Lord Jesus, may our eyes and wills be unveiled to you, to who you are and what you are inviting us to surrender to. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. And all who agree, say with me, amen. Oftentimes in life, there are unexpected gifts in the midst of pressure. Unexpected gifts from God through pressure that offer a clear revelation and a deeper invitation into the works and to the ways of God. So now that I've used pressure so much so far in the intro to this sermon, and that word is kind of etched into your imagination, think pressure as we read John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. So thus far, there's not much pressure going on. His disciples have Jesus by himself. They're up on a mountainside and they are together. They have got this seminar. They've got this silent retreat going on with it's just them and the Lord. No pressure except whatever pressure the Lord brings or presents before them. But they can sit back with their bonfire and it's all good. They got Jesus right to themselves. All is well. All is good. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Think pressure. Think Philip. Jesus done singled you out of everybody else. He pointed at you. He said, "What are we going to do about this? Philip, what you have in mind?" And then John gives us commentary, but don't go there yet. Just kind of wade, if you will, in the pressure of Philip being asked, "What are you going to do about this?" Philip answered him, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Kind of thoughtful response. Don't know how calculated it was out of Philip's brain, but whatever it was, he was like, hyperbole, whatever. Philip's like, "It ain't happening. We don't have those types of resources." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Nobody knows where Andrew grabbed this kid from in his Lunchable. But he grabbed a kid from the crowd and said, "Jesus, I took this kid's Lunchable. How far is this going to go?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And listen to the language that John uses to describe. Listen to the abundant type of language John uses. There was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet." So we got revelation going on here from the crowd. "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This particular story is the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is recorded in all 4 of the gospel counts, which should automatically make us pause and think, okay, what does God have in store? That in his manufacturing, in his overseeing, in him making sure that the gospels are the exact way that he wants them to be, for his glory, our joy, and for the good of everybody that dives into them, why is this story so important that all 4 of them have to have it outside of the resurrection? Very important thing to wrestle with, to think with, and to think through. The other accounts provide a little bit more background into the setup of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. But again, remember, what John gives us is enough. At the end of the gospel, which was week 1 that we looked at, John says, "I could have given you books upon books upon books upon books without end of everything Jesus said and Jesus did. But what I have given you is what? Enough." So what we have here in the feeding of 5,000 plus, according to John, is enough. Whatever expectation the disciples had about this time with Jesus is about to be interrupted by a massive crowd looking for a show. Some of them looking for more signs and more wonders from Jesus, looking for Jesus to heal, maybe themselves, maybe a loved one. But this crowd is following after Jesus. And how Jesus responds to them is an invitation for his disciples to pay attention to, especially us today. So chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus looked up, saw a great crowd coming toward him, and purposefully said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" I don't necessarily think we're reading our Bibles well if we don't see the humor here. If we don't find the humor in this question that Jesus is presenting before Philip. Again, Jesus invented humor. I think he knows how to use it well. But we're not reading our Bibles well if we don't see it going on here. Whatever Philip was thinking before this question, whatever was going through his mind before this question is presented to him, has now been amplified because Jesus asks him to come up with a solution. "You see this people coming, Philip. How are we going to feed them?" It's the equivalent of you walking into a meeting tomorrow morning and the CEO just so happens to be there and presents before you this massive problem with the company and looks directly at you and says, "What you going to do about it?" And then the pressure comes. Whatever you had for breakfast that morning sits on you a whole lot heavier than it did before. All of a sudden you need to escape to the bathroom. You need more coffee. You're not feeling well. I need to go home. So the pressure of that question, "What are you going to do about this problem?" weighs on your shoulders heavily. When was the last time you were responsible for feeding 5,000 plus people? And you ain't calling Chipotle. You ain't calling Olive Garden. You ain't calling Jersey Mike's. You can't call Bob Evans and say, all right, that massive Thanksgiving deal that you provide every Thanksgiving for 20 or so people, we need to multiply that by like 80 or 800 or whatever to accomplish the goal of feeding all of these people. The pressure of the moment is on Philip. And then John provides a little bit of clarity as to what's going on here. Verse 6, John tells us, Jesus asked this only to what? To test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus knew what he was going to do with this crowd. But he asked this to test Philip. When the tests of life come our way, where is our mind and where is our heart when those tests come? Because oftentimes we have confused ourselves and we've lied to ourselves into thinking that Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, that the Trinity isn't somehow going to put us in places of testing. We've been lied to if we've heard it from somebody else, or we've lied to ourselves thinking that God isn't going to test us. He will never tempt us, but He will test us. You name the Old Testament hero that wasn't tested. Give me one. You're going to have a hard time finding, male or female. Jesus Himself tested. Being a follower of Jesus is opening oneself up to saying, God, You know what's best for me because You are greater than me. I surrender to Your will. And oftentimes our God will look at us and say, bet, let's go. Take this on. Trust me in the midst of this. You really want to follow after my son? Let's go. Try this on. The pressure of the moment is on Philip heavy. Jesus tested Philip in the midst of pressure for revelation and for invitation. There's something that needs to be awakened, revealed within Philip, and for us as well in our own times of testing and pressure. There's something that maybe, just maybe, God is wanting to awaken, to reveal, to unveil in you that only testing will accomplish. But Philip goes into self-reliance mode just like you and I do in the midst of pressure and testing. We immediately start going into, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to make this right? How am I going to fix this? We immediately fall back into self-sufficiency, self-reliance mode. So, picking up in verse 7, Philip answered him, it would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a single bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, before we get in verse 10, again, I don't know where Andrew got the boy from. And I don't know what the boy was feeling as he was brought up before Jesus. Willingly or unwillingly, Andrew grabs this boy and says, here we go. I am relying on myself to kind of fix the problem, if you will. Philip was like, we don't have enough. Even if we were to go out and do whatever we could, there wouldn't be nearly enough. People would just get a bite and they would not be satisfied. And Andrew's like, here, I got something. Here's a kid's Lunchable. Jesus is allowing them to feel and experience the pressure of the moment. There's no hedge of protection going on right now. Jesus is allowing them to feel and experience the weight of the pressure of the moment. Jesus did not need to engage or invite either of them into this. Why? Because he already had in mind what he was going to do. John makes it clear that Jesus was in full control of everything that was unfolding. But Jesus invites them into this apparent pressure to reveal something to them about who he is and what he can do. But in the moment, both Philip and Andrew come up with solutions within their own self-competence. Andrew's is a little harsher than Philip's, but nonetheless, they are relying on their own self to fix the problem. So verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. From scarcity to abundance is one way of looking at this story. Another moment from the crowds of who Jesus is, this revelation that takes place. Surely he is the prophet who is to come into the world. Let's grab him and make him king. Let's grab him and make him be who we want him to be. Another identity marker towards Jesus. He is the long-awaited prophet who is to come into the world. But they tried to force Jesus to be something and someone that he was not. He is king. There ain't no doubt about it. Nathanael, back in chapter 1, has already declared that Jesus is the king of Israel. And the notion of kingship will play a major role towards the end of John's gospel. But his kingship involves more than a sword and a shield and an army. Jesus' kingship involves a cross, not military dominance over his enemies, but laying down his life for his enemies. So in this story, the gift of revelation, in the midst of, through the gift of pressure, when it comes to revelation, when it comes to something being unveiled, to uncover, God reveals something about himself to you that was previously veiled. That's what it means to be revealed. That's what revelation is all about. Something that is covered up is uncovered. Something that was hidden is no longer hidden. Something that is in the dark is now in the light. And so often the revelation that comes to us of pressure with an invitation is this invitation to surrender self-sufficiency to the Lord. All Andrew could muster, all Andrew could grab, the boy's Lunchable, was from a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus looks at that. Jesus looks at Andrew's self-sufficiency moment here and says, "All right, that'll do. I can work with that. Gather the people together. There's plenty of room. And watch what I will do." God reveals something about how they, and by application us, feel and treat other people. What I appreciate about the Chosen series, the Chosen show, is how from time to time they show how the disciples were frustrated with the people. How they wanted Jesus to themselves. And when the crowds came and when the people who were in want came, the disciples got frustrated over and over and over again. And that got me thinking of how we live in a time where it has been and it is hard to work with and to serve people. We either don't see them because all we do is we look like this. So we don't see people because we don't look up. It's an easy way of ignoring people. We just don't look at them. Or we're scared because they could be a secret Democrat, or they could be a secret MAGA, or they be such and such, whatever it may be. We have such a hard time looking at and seeing people, especially working with and serving people, because of all of these suppositions that we have about them. All of these presuppositions that we have about others. And the sense of pressure, the sense of fear, the sense of lack of seeing people. Jesus allows the gift of pressure to invite Philip and Andrew into a deeper way of life as a disciple. So often with my own pressures, my own fears, my own ways of ignoring people, I end up relying, I end up seeking after my own resources, my own devices, my own thoughts, my own fix-its, my own ways of coping, my own ways of comforts, my own ways of controls that end up interfering and interrupting with what God may be inviting me and inviting us to join Him with. I and we do this because it's so much easier and so much comfortable living out of I am greater than He. My own self-sufficiency, my own fix-its, my own way of doing it, my own wisdom, my own experiences. Why? Because at the end of the day, I'm greater than He. Instead of embracing the gift of pressure to reveal and to invite us to live into and to live out of, He is greater than I. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 came to mind this week in the context of this story with Philip and Andrew. Like, Philip's like, I don't know how we're going to do this. If we try to accomplish it, nobody's going to get but a bite. And Andrew's like, here's a kid. Maybe he can fix it. And then Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own way of seeing things all the time. For once in your life, sit down, take a breath and say, you know what? Maybe I'm not seeing this right. Maybe I'm not seeing this situation well enough. Lord, am I seeing this right? Have I got this? Instead of, nope, I got it because I'm smart. I've got so much experience. I've got so much wisdom. I've got this. And then Proverbs 3 is in the back of your mind. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. I love the phrasing of that. Some of our older translations have acknowledge Him. That's not enough. We can acknowledge Him and still rely on ourselves. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. You want to see things clear. You want to see things right. You want to see things according to His way. Don't lean on your own understanding. But instead, submit your thoughts, your dissecting of whatever the situation is, and say, you know what, I feel this pressure. I can see all of what's going on, but I'm not going to just lean on my understanding. Lord, I'm going to submit my way, my thoughts to You. Verse 6. Oh, that's both of them at the same time. They're good. So often we want the reality of and the authenticity of the work of God in our lives. We want it. We desire it. We strive for it. Philip and Andrew wanted the real authenticity of being a disciple and follower of Jesus. But we don't want the circumstances or the pressures that often develop our discovery of those things. We want the realness. We want the emotion. We want the feeling. We want all of it. We want the authenticity of being a follower of Jesus. But so often we don't want to go through the things that are going to open up the possibility of discovery about what that really looks like in our lives. So often we depend on our own sources of wisdom, money, experiences. When what Jesus is inviting us to do is to trust Him, to rely on Him, and live out of that reliance. Jesus is not lacking in any way, shape, form, or fashion when it comes to that. When we trust in Him, when we rely on Him, the plentiness of grass that is available to us, the abundance is there. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, we looked at this, I think, in week 2. Out of His what? Out of His fullness, we have received grace in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, already given. Jesus is not lacking in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Out of His fullness. And here's something else that dawned on me this week. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. Jesus does not, and Jesus did not, ask Philip or Andrew from anything that they didn't already have. Notice that. He didn't ask them for anything that they didn't already have. Now, what does that open up or reveal to you about the pressures and the tests that Jesus, God, places in your life? Jesus didn't ask them for anything that they didn't already have. Instead, the invitation was offered for them to trust Him with what they did have. Jesus didn't ask them to go to a town. Jesus didn't ask them to go to a market. Jesus looks at Philip and says, how are we going to feed him? How are we going to feed him? He didn't ask them for something that they didn't already have. Jesus is not lacking in any way. Out of His fullness, He will meet and He will provide all of our needs. Each Sunday we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Lord, today meet our needs. Not tomorrow, not Tuesday, not Wednesday, but give us today our daily bread. He did not and He does not ask us from anything we don't already have. Will you trust Him with your own fish and with your own loaves that you already have? Stand with me, church. As we close out our service, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. And after this song, we will pray together. If you would like more of a quiet, private place, we have a lady prayer warrior and we have one of our shepherds out by our prayer room. But before we worship together and close out our service, let's pray. Father, thank You for the story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. Thank You, Father, for the revelation of who You are in this story. Father, help us to rely on Your fullness. Help us to rely on the abundance that You provide for us each and every single day. God, help us to focus more and lean more onto Your understanding of relationships, of situations, of events in life. And when the pressures of life come our way, help us to depend upon You more so than we depend upon ourselves. We trust You, God. Help us to trust You more. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. All who agree, say with me, amen. Let's worship together.